Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in your house. So come, abide with us, Lord, as we draw near to you. Your promises us that you will draw near to us. So we draw near to you. Draw near to us, Lord. Abide with us. Inhabit the praises of our singing, Lord, as we sing from our hearts with joy and thanksgiving for salvation in Christ. Purify us now from all unrighteousness. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh into this place. And be glorified. Hallelujah. So please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We are going to get back into Galatians. We're in the new year. We want to continue our journey through this marvelous letter that the Lord has given to us, written by Paul under the power of the Holy Spirit. So we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. So Paul has, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's been explaining to the believers that they are adopted by God the Father through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now they have full standing as an adult, son or daughter, born to the King. Larry brought that message clear back in, this must have been like the December 1st message. So you look at the first part of chapter 4, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, and the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. Remember, Abba means daddy. It means very familiar. Not this, I'm afraid of you, Dad, but your arms are open. You call me by name. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So that's where we are in this letter to the Galatians. And now he's changing it to where he's showing his concern for the Galatians. He begins lamenting. They've turned away from this great position of favor, heirs to God Almighty, favored with God through Christ, and they're going back into legal principles of regulations that one must do to be right with God. And we'll see as it develops, but I just want you to see this as we get started. We're talking to Galatian people. Okay, they are Gentiles. So it's not like they're necessarily going back to the law. They've left their idols and found Christ through Paul and the power of the Holy Spirit coming through Paul. But now, Judaizers, those Jewish people who are not in favor of this new covenant, this new way, are coming in and they're trying to get the Galatian people to say, no, you still have to abide by the rules of the Torah, of Moses. So keep that in mind as we talk about how they're getting drawn back. They're actually just getting drawn away from Christ. So let's pray, and we'll read. So Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Mr. Dear kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to study these words. Yes, Lord. We study these words that Paul was concerned about, and pray that we will hear what we need to hear. Bless Randy to have the Spirit fall upon him to say the words that he needs to hear. We ask in your holy name, amen.
Galatians 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather that you are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Some of Paul's letters, Galatians is one that is just so stark. He says, you foolish Galatians. I think we went through that already. How frustrated does he sound here, Paul? So we know that it is God who is frustrated with these believers. Because if Paul is frustrated, it's because God is frustrated that they're not getting it. And Paul is, as we will read, God's emissary. The word is saying that the Galatians had once been under the bondage of idols, all the idols of their faith, which is out in what's called, the diaspora. It's called Asia. In the Bible, we know it now as Turkey. Before Paul presented the gospel of Jesus Christ and their acceptance of that gospel, they had been a people who worshipped idols of wood and stone, false gods. And he finds that they're now turning to another type of bondage. Now, the bondage of Jewish law. So one of the comments I read was, how can they explain their conduct? They had come to know God, or if they didn't know him in a deep experiential way, at least they were known by him. We just read that now. Or rather, known by God, meaning they're saved. They're known by God. Yet they were turning from God's power and riches, of which they are heirs. We just read that they're heirs, to weak and poor things. They're turning to things connected with the law, such as circumcision, holy days, and the rules of diet. They were again putting themselves in bondage to things that could neither save them nor enrich them, but could only impoverish them. The law has never made anyone rich or powerful spiritually. And that's Paul's concern for their spiritual health. On the contrary, law can only reveal man's weaknesses and our spiritual bankruptcy, and it's the law that points us then to our need for a Savior. So Paul labels the law and all its ceremonies as weak and beggarly in the King James Version. The NIV says weak and miserable. The law is powerless and wholly inadequate to help us know and understand God. God's laws were beautiful in their time and place, but they are positive hindrances when substituted for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, we've talked about this before, he's fulfilled the law. It's idolatry now to turn from Christ and go back to the law. And what's interesting to me is that the Galatians used to follow false gods and all the rituals that went with that culture. Then they find freedom in Christ through Paul's preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit upon Paul and in their hearts. And now they're being pulled into legal rituals again. But not their old rituals. The Judaizers are pulling them into Jewish law. Why? Because following legal requirements appeals to the flesh. I'm doing something here to earn my favor with God. I am working hard. And it still has that appeal today because we see we are all living in these mortal bodies of ours. And here the word speaks about observing special days, months, seasons, and years. So does this mean that Christian believers should not set aside one day a year to celebrate the birth of our Savior, or have a special observance over Pentecost, or the resurrection, or any other special day or special time? No, not necessarily. Only if we observe special days as though we are slaves, hoping to gain some spiritual benefits from God, are we in disobedience. If we are doing all that because we're trying to gain favor with God by our good works, we are in disobedience. But if the observance that we are doing, we express in that time a liberty in Christ and let the Holy Spirit enrich us with his grace, then the observance can be a spiritual blessing and a time of spiritual remembrance of the mighty works of our Lord and the great grace of God, because they are times of thanksgiving and praise to our Lord. And Romans 14 speaks to this. Turn to Romans 14, verse 1. And this is an interesting look at it. Romans 14, verse 1 says, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables." Now, don't take that literally just yet. Let's hear it through. Okay? "The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He who abstains for he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Please see the pattern. We are not to praise one who celebrates the day, or nor are we to condemn one who celebrates the day or who does not celebrate. We're not to think in that way about foods or other similar things. We are not to condemn a person for what God has set in their hearts. The reference to those whose faith is weak is about people, primarily Jewish converts, thinking in mind, okay, Jewish converts, they were following the Torah for, you know, the whole oral history. Now it's changed, and they're saying, oh, I can't give that up. I can't eat these unclean animals. Well, they're not unclean. Well, they are to me. That's the point. If they are to you, they are to you. So these Jewish converts, they're wary of eating meat when they don't know how it was processed or if it comes from an unclean animal. And perhaps there are similar things within the Galatian community. In Acts 10:15, we remember reading that Peter was told not to call anything impure that God has made clean. And Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, it's a powerful verse, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Why is that? If we went back to that scripture, because that's what comes out of your heart. Whatever goes into your mouth goes into your body and is absorbed into your body and is later leaves the body. But what comes out of your mouth comes out of your heart. So that's what Jesus' point is. But some people just could not cross that line of, say, dietary rules, circumcision, those things. Their faith was not strong enough to overcome the long-standing traditions of their culture. And the word says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind what his master, which is our Lord, we all serve one Lord, has put on his heart. But the Lord puts different things on your heart than he puts on mine and yours. We need to pay attention to what he puts on our heart. And we don't look around and compare, we obey. Either way, in all of our actions, we give thanks to God. Warren Wiersbe wrote, our evangelical churches have many different kinds of observances, and it is wrong for us to go beyond the word of God in comparing, criticizing, or condemning. But all of us must be aware of that legalistic spirit that caters to the flesh and leads to pride. Oh man, I'm so much more righteous than you because I do all this. God hates pride because it makes us put ourselves first and not him. Wiersbe continued, and makes the outward event a substitute for the inward experience. So it's all about the show, not about your heart. He continues, if a man thinks he's saving his soul or automatically growing in grace because of some religious observance, then he is guilty of legalism. And I would say to you and I, let it not be said of us. Let us be very careful about these things. If we read further on in Romans 14, verses 22 and 23 says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not consent to condemn himself what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned. If he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Think about that. It says here, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. And what is sin? It's a much longer word in my vocabulary. It's disobedience. We disobey God's word. So now Paul is going to move on in this letter to express his affection for the Galatians and provide more guidance to them. This is great guidance. So we look back to Galatians, verse 12 of chapter 4. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. We talked about that a little earlier. I was an angel of God, Christ Jesus himself. Then he goes on, what happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. Love Paul in these letters. How can you misunderstand that? These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. Paul is pleading with the believers to become like him. He was raised a Jew. He was under the law, but now through faith, he is free from the law. The Gentiles were never under the law, but now they're allowing themselves to be drawn into it. And Paul says, I became like you, meaning he was free from the law. He would eat their food. He would not worry about all these other things because, you know, if you remember, during this whole time, Jewish people were not even supposed to sit and eat with Gentiles. They're not supposed to associate at all. You know, and Peter had that experience, and they had to go tell them that, well, Lord told me, don't tell me anything that I've cleaned is impure. And it changed the whole picture. But this picture is not as welcoming as perhaps the apostles had hoped. Anyway, he's free. He's pleading with them to enjoy the freedom from the law that they've always had, because they were never under this Jewish law before. It seems the Galatians were willing to sacrifice anything for Paul while he was there with them. He was ill. His illness was a trial for them. They never treated him with contempt. But now he became their enemy because of what the Judaizers were teaching them. And so he's saying, why are you doing this? Did I not tell you the truth? And the Galatians did not reject him because of his physical appearance, he's saying, or because of his speech. Instead, they received him as an angel of God, that is, a messenger sent by God, and even as Christ Jesus himself. Since he represented the Lord, they received him as they would receive the Lord. They accepted Paul's message as the very word of God. And of course, we know that's the Holy Spirit that came upon them, and that's his point. This is a lesson to all Christians concerning their treatment of the Lord's messengers. When we receive them cordially, we receive Christ in the very same way. Then Paul says, where is that joyful spirit we felt together back then? In those days, I know you would gladly have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if that was possible. Have I now become your enemy? Because I'm telling you the truth. The whole point about pulling out their own eyes is a lot of speculation. Is that was one of the things that might have been the thorn in his side was his eyesight, and trouble with his eyesight. And remember, he was blind on the Damascus Road. I don't know how the connection is, but to say he wants to, they would give me your own eyes tells me, and many other people comment on it, that must have been one of the biggest problems he had. He couldn't see. But Paul knows what's happening here. The false teachers came in and stole their hearts. By these teachings, it appears that the Galatians, who loved Paul so much that they would have torn out their own eyes and given them to him, now consider him an enemy. One of the marks, though, of a false teacher is that they always try to attract believers away from their traditions and convert them to themselves. They do not simply bring the truth of God's word and the person of Jesus Christ to them, they lead them away from the truth to themselves. And we see it today in cults. If you've read about cults, this is what they do. It's all about that cult leader. These false teachers were not winning more lost souls to faith in Christ. They were infiltrating the converts that already have faith in Christ to the and stealing them away from the truth. Paul's saying that you once loved me as I brought you the truth and was your loving friend, and now they are turning away from Paul and following Christ. false shepherds. Keep in mind, as this letter is written, he's not with them. He's hearing these things from his good resources, and he's deeply concerned. Paul told them the truth, but the Judaizers have come in, and they're telling them lies. Paul sought to glorify Christ, Christ alone, but the Judaizers glorified themselves. The word says those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. All they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. So please continue to think about it. This is what affects me. It's like a cult. It's like a Jim Jones. It's crazy. They turn everything upon them. Listen to me. I have a new message. They wanted a following, whereas he, Paul, was simply interested in the spiritual welfare of the Galatians. The false teachers were zealous in their efforts to win the affections of the Galatians, but their motives were not good. The Judaizers wanted to cut off the Galatians from the Apostle Paul and from other teachers. This broke Paul's heart because these people were his joy and his offering to God, the fruits of his labor for the kingdom. And it breaks God's heart when he sees his children get pulled away from his grace and mercy, his undeserved and unearned restoration to himself for some legalistic, ritualistic religion where mankind earns his salvation and earns his favor with God. A true servant of God does not use people to build up himself or his own work. A true servant ministers. Ministers means serving in love to help people know Christ better and to glorify him. This letter is a warning to beware of religious people who want your exclusive allegiance because he or she is the only one who is right and the only one who knows the way. The task of a true servant of God is to lead people to love and follow Christ, not promote himself or his ministry. Is it really a ministry? Oh, I suppose it is a servant. It's a service to himself. Paul had to prove his love and care for the Galatians by telling them the truth about Christ. But now they're turning away. They seem to be enjoying what the Judaizers are teaching them. They're saying that they must work to attain and maintain God's affection and salvation. Appeals to the flesh. You work harder, you'll be better. I could be better than you guys if I just keep working harder than you guys. And then I feel really good about myself. That's the evil one. That's flesh. That's not what God calls us to do. So he's proved his love, Paul has, and care for the Galatians by telling them the truth. And they're turning away, saying they got to work for it. They did not realize that this message was leading them away from the true message of God's grace and into bondage and sorrow. God's grace, favor. They're missing the whole point. And why legalism? Why is legalism bondage? Why is it sorrow? It is bondage because legalism requires a person to work hard to earn God's love and his mercy, his favor, and requires more hard work to maintain a good and right relationship with God. Constant. Plowing hard ground. It completely denies the need for a Savior and the actual true effect of Christ's death, his shed blood on the cross. So it's a complete rejection. They think they're serving God, but they're rejecting him. And that is essentially slavery to the concept that working for your salvation and for your righteousness is the true way to God. And that's a lie. It is sorrow because it constantly relies on human work to be maintained. We have to maintain this relationship through our own hard work. No person can possibly live a life that is perfectly obedient to God's will, hence Jesus Christ. Jesus, the man, becoming Jesus, the Messiah. As one continues to try, one continues to fail. And as one continues to fail, one continues to try harder. At some point, the repetition of failure creates hopelessness, despair, and sorrow. A person may try again to please God in his own strength after enduring sorrow, but he will eventually fail again and again. His sorrow will lead to the person giving up on God completely because he just can't do it. This lost soul is now screaming to God that he is a harsh God and he is too hard to follow, saying, "It is too hard to trust in you. No one can keep your commandments completely and perfectly." And God responds with a simple, "I know. That's why I sent you a Savior. That's why I sent my Son. In essence, that's why I came to this earth myself in a body that you can relate to live the perfect life that no one else can, and to let my blood be shed and my life to be freely given so that all who believe are set free from the debt they owe me. I ask nothing of you to have this redemption. I only ask you believe me when I say you are free through the faith in Jesus Christ, my Son. Abraham believed me when I said I would give him a son, and I count him as righteous. Believe me when I tell you I have given you a Redeemer, and I will count you as righteous." The Galatians had not lost the experience of their salvation. They were still Christians, but they were losing the joy of their salvation, the enjoyment of that free gift of salvation, and were finding satisfaction and joy in their works instead. They didn't even realize what they were losing and where it would lead them. They actually thought they were becoming better Christians by working harder, substituting law for grace, and the religious deeds of the flesh for the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul knew they were believing a lie. He knew where this path would lead them, so he pleaded with them to return to God's grace, God's favor. And God is pleading with you and I in this letter. God is saying, simply believe my word that Jesus is my Son, and I've given him to you as a free gift so that you might be restored into my family. Turn away from the ways of the world. That's the repent piece. Turn away from your flesh. That's the repent piece. Believe in me. Repent from not believing from me. Believe in me. Repent and believe. Jesus said it often. Repent and believe. Trust only in me. Don't let others fool you into thinking that you need to work for this free gift. It is yours for the taking. Simply believe. Let's pray. Lord, it just seems too easy. In our human brain, we always think we got to work. And Lord, we've created a lot of great, great religions that require that. All kinds of good works. Buddhism and these others. It's all about work. And Lord, you know we can never work our way into righteousness with you. And so you gave us your Son. You gave us yourself in the form of your Son. Jesus was the exact representation of you, we read in Hebrews. And then you gave your life through Jesus, your Son, to pay our sin debt. It is all you ask is to hear these words that are mine to you and believe. So we hear it. We believe it. Let us do the rest. Let us repent from following the ways of this world. Let us repent from trying to work too hard. And let us just simply say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And not what do I want to do today? Do we walk up and say, well, what am I going to do today? I wonder what I'm going to do today. Maybe we should wake up and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Every day. Help us to do that, Lord. And help us to just take complete hold of this free gift. This free gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.